Turn your Bibles to chapter 14 of the book of Exodus. The children of Israel have just left Egypt. They've been there for 430 years. In fact, the Bible says to the exact date that they entered Egypt, 430 years later, to the exact date they departed Egypt. And now they are in a troubled spot that Pharaoh is so angry. He has put up with the plagues of God, with the lice, the frogs, the fire, the hail, the Nile, and all the water being turned to blood, the darkness pitched upon the land. And now the Passover has taken place, and God has smote the firstborn of every beast, and every child has died. And now Pharaoh is finally relinquishing his stubborn will. And we'll pick up the story in verse 13. Moses said to the people, and here's three things. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. So if you're a scaredy cat, underline that in the person's Bible on your left side. Stand still. Don't try to do it yourself. So underline that in the person's Bible on your right side. And see the salvation of the Lord. Turn around behind you and take the Bible out of their hand and underline that in their Bible, okay? See the salvation of the Lord. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. I don't know if that's good English, but that gets the point across. No more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land, dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, his chariots and his horsemen. And then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Underline that in your own Bible. They will know that I am the Lord, because in a moment you're going to see that they admit that. When I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood before them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night. And so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And he made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth. Underline that. While the Egyptians were fleeing into it, so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. When I was in seminary and graduate school, I had a professor, though it was a really great school, and I loved the school. This professor was, I don't know how I got into this subject, but we got to this text, and he said, God did not do a miracle at the Red Sea. Well, it was an 8 o'clock morning class, and I'd preached four times the day before, so I wasn't ready to hear something like that. And I said, what? And he said, it's the Reed Sea. The word can be translated from the Hebrew language as the Reed Sea. I'd never heard that before. Subsequently, I've read and I've looked at the language, and there is a Reed Sea. It's the Gulf of Suez. It's a marshy area, and there are reeds in it. But this is the Red Sea. And he went on for about 10 minutes saying that God doesn't work miracles. It's all in the interpretation. He was talking from the intellect. And I said, no way, we're not buying this. And I said, you're telling me that it was just an ankle-deep reed sea of reeds and marshes? He said, yes, absolutely. I said, so all the chariots and everything went through this reed sea, and then God drowned all the horses. What happened? Did the Jews run back and scoop up water into the nose holes of the horses? Is that how it drowned them all? And he said, well, it does sound kind of absurd. But it just read to us there in verse 27 that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. When the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth. And it was the Red Sea, and it was the full depth. And so I just think that these professors in these seminaries that have pushed away the miracles of God and the power of God to work in people's lives have done more damage for the pulpits of the denominations and the churches than the enemies of the church have done. They should be ashamed of themselves, trying to discredit what God has done. Because the whole issue here is that Pharaoh and the Egyptians would end up saying, I am the Lord. And the professors say, well, he's not really the Lord. I mean, see the difference there? So if I doubt any professors would ever listen to my tapes, but if there's one listening, he should be ashamed of himself. We believe in the miracles of God, we believe in the power of God, and we believe in the Word of God. And God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. But I want to apply this to us today, because this is so us. We all need seas parted around us all the time. But no matter what the odds are in your life, whatever situation you're going to face tomorrow or next week or a year from now, just remember this. God is in control, and he wants to work on your behalf. God is in control, and he wants to work on your behalf. In our English language, we have many terms that all of us know in this room. We've known them since boys and girls. And it would relate to the story of the Red Sea and of Moses. We've heard the term. We've used the term. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I'm in a pickle. I'm in a jam. I'm up a wall. I'm up a tree. I'm in a corner. I'm up against it. I'm hard pressed. In reality, it's the term we use, I'm in a predicament. But it's an interesting thing that we all get into predicaments. And maybe you're sitting here, as I found out, dozens of people, if not hundreds in the last service, were in predicaments as they came to talk to me, and have friends that were in predicaments. But a good definition of a predicament is this. A predicament occurs when an attorney who specializes in medical malpractice suits finds himself in need of major surgery. That's a predicament. He's in trouble. For Moses, this is a tough spot. This is a hard spot. He has this group of people. We know it's anywhere, as we looked last night, from 600,000 men plus children. That's and you add the women in there, anywhere from 1 million to 2.2 million human beings. And they cry out to God, and then they turn on Moses. And this is a tough spot for him. Thomas Paine, in the early formation of our countries, penned in his famous little piece of actually, it's a little tract that he wrote, said, these are the times that try men's souls. And some of you are in these times that try men's souls. Some of you, as I see you over there, Nick, and others, you've gone to the doctor and he's told you bad news. And yet we've prayed and you've gone back and the tests have come back, you know, in a positive way for you. There are many things that try our souls. But what lessons can you and I learn from predicaments that we find ourselves in? I'd like to point out five areas that we can see the predicaments we find ourselves in. Instead of going to the whiskey bottle or to a six-pack or going to snorting or shooting or smoking something, we can go to God. And we can see that God will work on our behalf, and he's got something for us to learn in these predicaments. The first lesson we have to backtrack to chapter 13 for. It's in verse 8. Let me read that to you. It's verse 18. And it says this, so God led the children around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Verse 18 shows us the first lesson we can learn from a predicament. God led the people around by way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. Most of us don't want to admit this, but God does lead us into predicaments. We want God to take us to Disneyland instead of to a trial or a testing. We want him to take us to Dairy Queen instead of, you know, to some health food store. We want everything to be the way we want it, and we don't accept it that God leads us into a predicament. And some of you are facing predicaments. Are you going to move? Are you going to keep dating this person? You know, will you get the money in time? Can you do it? Should you do it? There are all sorts of predicaments. The job is facing you tomorrow when you go. There's a problem there, all sorts of predicaments. But God led them into this predicament of meeting the Red Sea. He knew they needed this experience to learn things from him. So we begin to realize that a predicament up against the wall, in a corner, in a jam, up a tree, in a pickle, God orchestrates these things in our lives so that we can experience through them a learning process of him. We get to know him. They're a brand new nation. They have a leader. And now they're being taught how to follow. And one of the first things they're being taught once the leadership is enacted for their nation is that they have to trust God. They have to cry out to God and trust him. Will you help us? We don't know what you're doing. And it says they cried out to God. So we have the first reference to Israel as a nation corporately crying out to God. Unfortunately, the United States of America corporately no longer cries out to God. In the 40s during World War II, many of you have seen Pearl Harbor from World War II and from 1929, the great stock market crash. America filled the churches and sought the will of God, and God brought peace. And then we went back to doing our thing. In the roaring 20s and the problems that were going on there, all of a sudden the people started filling the churches and realizing that life was not good because the stock market crash came at the end of the 20s. And then God brought back peace and we were a godly country. And then we went away from God again. And then World War II came and we went back to God. And then the prosperity came like never in the history of the world to any nation. And we got into that. And then the Korean conflict came. And then tens of thousands of American men died there, and we went back to God, and then we went downhill, and the drugs hit the street, and then Vietnam came, and we began to seek God, and the Jesus movement happened, and then God brought peace to our country, and then prosperity came, and we've waned further and further away from God. It goes in cycles. And we're in one of those national cycles where we don't call upon God, and God is being pushed out vehemently out of the public eye by forces of evil. And so God led the people around by the way of the wilderness. And they learned to cry out to God. But when they cried out to God, and they didn't see something happen immediately that first hour, they turned against the leadership. They turned against Moses. Why have you brought us out here? Were there not enough graves there in Egypt to bury us all? And God knew that as he led them into this predicament, this was a valuable lesson to learn early in their journey. They needed to know that no matter what odds they came against, 600 Egyptian chariots coming at them, the crack special force troops of Pharaoh, thousands of guys on horses coming after them. They have not one sword, not one dagger or knife. They have no weapons, no bows, no arrows. They have never been trained how to be soldiers or to fight. They're slaves. They're building with bricks. That's all they knew to do. And yet God is going to show them, if you'll cry out to me, I will deliver you. And that if you as a nation will always seek me, no matter what odds you're against and what predicament you face, I will bless your nation. So God led them. The second thing we see is also in chapter 13, it's verse 21, and it says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. You see, God led the people, and then God went ahead of the people. So he led them into this corner, but he was way ahead of them. They're stuck right there in the corner. But God sees that the sea is going to open and they'll be on the other side. And he sees that 40 years later, they'll be crossing the Jordan River. And he sees 100 years after that. And so the Lord sees 25 minutes from now when you're walking out these doors, he sees from here to the parking lot. You see from here right now, wherever your mind's thinking, but right now you see this. He sees from the parking lot to the restaurant, from the restaurant to the home or the beach, and he sees tomorrow morning going to work, he sees the end of next Friday, he sees 5 years from today. He sees 5 years from today. He's not only going to lead you all these ways up to 5 years from today, but he's already there, he's gone ahead of you. And that's one of the things you can learn in a predicament. If you're in the predicament today, God led you here, but he always has gone ahead of you, so he's prepared the solution for this predicament. Now, that takes a lot of pressure off you of trying to do it yourself. And he knew they needed these experiences, and he gave them this pillar of smoke. It went up over Israel. It provided air conditioning during the daytime out in that desert area. It was cool to have that cloud. And at nighttime, it was a big nightlight covering the desert floor. It kept all the wild animals away. And it also stopped the enemies as they went through the desert from attacking them because they couldn't sneak around and hide from them. So God did a perfect thing. But how fun life would be and how easy it would be if all of us had a pillar of smoke at the foot of our bed as soon as we woke up. We all want to be pleasing to God. We all want to know what God wants for us. If we only knew God's will, should we move here or should we move there? Should we buy a red car or a green car? Should we go to Florida for vacation or to Colorado for vacation? Should we buy this sofa or should we buy that television set? We're always got these questions. Oh, God, can you help us? You know? And if you woke up in the morning and there's a pillar of smoke sitting at the foot of your bed and you woke up and said, oh, good morning, Lord, you knew right where he was. He's right there just looking after you all night long, right? And at nighttime, it's a little pillar of fire, and it's the nightlight. And you get up, go to the bathroom, you just don't stumble on anything. There he, oh, I know where the Lord is. If you could just look and say, oh, there's the Lord. He's not moving, so I'm staying. And all of a sudden, the pillar of smoke that morning works its way down the hallway to your bathroom. You get up, you go down to the bathroom. Goes over by the tub or the shower, you go take your shower or your tub. It goes downstairs, and you have your cup of coffee and your breakfast, and then the cloud goes out to the car, and you get in the car, and you realize you forgot to put your clothes on. So you go back in, you get your clothes on, and you go back out. But wouldn't it be great if you say, I need to talk to the boss, and the pillar just stays there at your typewriter and say, I'm not going to talk to the boss. And then all of a sudden it goes out and goes to the boss's office. You know that's where you need to go. You know God's leading you, and you know God's before you. And if it's that simple, you'd say, hallelujah, this is wonderful. I don't have to think. I don't have to fight. I don't have to struggle. But yet we still take it into our hands, don't we? You see, there's no deciphering what to do. You just watch the cloud, and you watch the fire, and you know what you're supposed to do. You're either on the move or you're standing still. You just look up and you know exactly what God's up to. And that's what he gave them, is that he led them, but he also was ahead of them, and he went way ahead of them, and he was there with this pillar of fire, and he could put it between them, and he moved it behind them. And this block, so it was darkness, that the Egyptians were in darkness, and they couldn't see their enemy. And the light was on the other side of the cloud, and they could see everything. And that's how your life should be. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away, and behold, everything is brand new. It should be that the devil, that the enemy of your soul, cannot see your past anymore, and you're not looking backwards anymore. It's the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from your sins, and the cross is now that pillar of smoke for you. That's old you. You do not have to have these Egyptian habits. You do not have to have the attitude that you learned in Egypt. Under slavery, you're a free person. The third thing is found in Exodus 14, verse 2 and 4, which we read. And it's God speaking to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi Hatheroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. And then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Underline that. This whole thing was designed to prove after the lice, the frogs, the blood and all the water in the Nile River, the darkness, the hail, the fire, all the judgments that came against Egypt, that Pharaoh would not release the children of Israel. And the Egyptians finally sided with Moses and they said, don't you know that our country is devastated? This man was so strong-willed, so stubborn, he ruined Egypt. And God says, it will come a time when they will know that I am the Lord. And the last plague will be this, the Passover. And we studied that last night. You can get the tape. And the Passover was where the firstborn child of man and beast would all die if the blood of the lamb wasn't on the doorpost of the house. And as the Pharaoh's son died and all the cattle died and the sheep and the goats and then all the boys begin dying throughout the land. Only the Israeli children were left. And now Pharaoh says, okay, God's pretty powerful. I'm going to let him go. But his heart's hardened, and he sees them trapped. You see, you shall camp in front, it said in verse 2, of Baal Zephon, opposite it by the sea. Baal, the Lord of the devil, the worshiper worshipped Baal. They were actually worshiping the devil. And Zephon was where they would come and worship him, and it was right opposite the Red Sea. But you see, Baal Zephon formed a perfect geographical cul-de-sac, a dead-end street. When he told them, go camp at Baal Zephon, he put them in a cul-de-sac, geographically. There was no way out for them at this point. He led them into this situation. And some of you are sitting here in a cul-de-sac, no way out. How are you going to make it through this in your life unless you fight, but you don't have the weapons to fight because your enemy is so strong? You see, if they looked to the north, there were formidable Egyptian fortresses, massive stone structures. They would never make it through them. When they looked to the south, the Egyptian desert called Mizraim was there. They couldn't flee to the desert. There was no place to hide. They were open targets. They were, you know, like ducks in a big barrel that there's no way they could defend themselves. They looked to the west, and there lay Ramses and Goshen. This is where they just came from. They can't go back that way. The Egyptians are there. So they said, let's go to the east. And to the east lay the great Red Sea. And there's no way. They had no barges, no rafts, no boats, no inner tubes. They had no rubber ducky wings to put on their donuts on their arms to float across. There's no way you could get 1 million to 2 million people. The entire population of the county of San Diego all going to Borrego Springs at one time. Would that be a thrill or what? You know, and then walking out there in 100-degree weather for 40 years. No potties, no porta potties, no Jack in the Box, no Burger Kings, nothing to eat. And you're going to trust God. They're in a predicament. They're not even thinking down the road there. They're just realizing we're in a dead end at Baal Zephon. And God told our leader, Moses, take us to Baal Zephon. The fourth thing is, all their lives, the Jews had been fighting their own battles. And maybe you're a type A personality, or maybe even a B+. You know? Or maybe you're just a strong-willed woman that you run the house and your husband's Melvin Milktoast. Or maybe you're just a pushy guy. You push everybody around. Or you're just, you know, you manipulate. You've got to be in control. You know, you actually need a second steering wheel over the glove box when your husband's driving. Sandy needs one of those. Hey, whoo, ha! You know, and get your little rubber deal and honk the horn there, you know, and have your own fun. But you have to be in control. And this is how they were, always fighting their own battles. Let me give you two verses from 2 Chronicles that can show you something to help you be free today from that, of having to be the one in charge. 2 Chronicles 25:8 says, God says to this leader, but if you will go, do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to cast down. And if you want to keep on fighting your battles from this day forward, God's going to let you fight your battles, and you're going to fall flat on your face eventually. You have to have all the answers. No, you don't. You know, your church needs you. No, it doesn't. Your family needs you. No, it doesn't. Your home needs you. No, it doesn't. Your work needs you. No, it doesn't. God needs you. No, he doesn't. But we have all these expectations we build up in ourselves. We have to be in charge. And we're going to fight. And God says, you want to fight? Go ahead. You're going to fall flat on your face. Because I have the power to help and to cast down. Now, do you want God to help you when you walk out of here? Or do you want him to cast you down? If you don't want him to help you, then he's going to pull back, and boom, you're going to go flat on your face. The second verse is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. It says this, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it is God's. Be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude. And maybe there is a multitude coming against you. And you say, I can't fight all these people. Or you say, you know, this thing is so huge right now, it's blown out of proportion. I can't handle it. Well, don't be dismayed by it, no matter how overwhelming it is. Well, I don't have the money to get a lawyer. I don't have the ability to fight this. It's not your battle. The battle is God's. That should bring tremendous peace to you. All their lives, the Jews have been fighting their own battles. And fifthly, God did five mighty things in this picture for Israel. Number one, he told Moses to go forward. You see, we just read that Moses was on his face. He's crying out to God. The children of Israel, you know, think, well, he's the great leader. He's got the answers. Moses didn't have the answers. So you don't have to have the answers. God holds the answers sometimes. You know, it's like playing a game of cards. You don't know what that person has on the other side of the table. But if you knew, you'd play the hand differently. And God doesn't want you to know what he's holding because he wants to get the honor and he wants to get the glory. So number one here, we see that he told Moses to go forward. And Moses was on his face and God said, what are you doing? Get up and go. Now I wonder if you have anybody in your life that tells you to go forward. Do you have positive people that accept you and love you that are always encouraging you? I ask you that question because I want you to think about it. Who is in your life that is your champion? Woody is one of my champions. He's always on the sidelines rooting for me, and he looks so cute in his little dress and his pom-poms when he's out there kicking his legs for me. But you know, do you have people that say, go forward. You've got a dream. Let's see that dream come to pass. You've got aspirations. But I'll tell you something. We have been raised in a hostile environment that can only let so many people be stars. There are only so many female solo vocalists that can be stars. You only have about four of them at a time. And then they go ethnically. You can have one or two in each group. And then there's only so many boy bands that can be stars. And then there's so many rock bands. There's so many blues bands. And the star system is set up just like the world has been set up. There's only so many of you that are going to make it to the cream of the top. Who's in your life that helps you along? Who is it that is getting words of encouragement? Go forward. Try it. Well, it could cost me some money. Don't ever make decisions that are going to be related to the future of your life based on money. Because money is not real. Your money is not backed by gold. It is not backed by the United States government. It is backed by the Federal Reserve. The Federal Reserve is not a United States government. It is a private corporation with stockholders that make millions of dollars a year for sitting on that board of directors. It is a private business that was set up years ago. It is to the side of our government, and it runs the government basically by the money. The paper isn't worth it. Your pennies aren't worth what it costs to make a penny. Make a decision based on faith, not by sight. But I've always wanted to be a painter. Have you ever painted? But I've always wanted to be a guitar player. Have you ever taken a lesson? I've always wanted to fly a plane. Have you ever taken a lesson in flying an airplane? I've always wanted to skydive. Have you ever gotten up in a plane with a chute on your back? At least, yeah, I did, but I never jumped out. Well, you're halfway there. Go up again. Maybe you'll get the nerve. Why would you ever jump out of a perfectly great airplane? I mean, I like to fly them. I don't want to jump out of them. I was flying the other day from Sacramento, and I was looking down, you know, and I was saying, why would anybody open the door and go out right now? I don't get it. I like to make sure I land right on those numbers every time. That's the challenge with the airplane. Bring that thing with thousands of pounds down to bring my little wimpy body down. Anybody can do that. But stop and think how old you are right now. And will you ever accomplish what you want? You see, you have been trained. We don't need you to be creative. We're not looking for thinkers. Dress the same. There's only the top 40. You mean there's only 40 good songs in the whole world? And if you go to the top 40 the last few years, those aren't good songs. There's no way. You know, no. I used to get my hand slapped for doing that. You know, it's the same thing. It's just not good music. Some of you could create stuff better than that, you know. He told Moses to go forward, and I want to be your champion. Some of you are right on the edge. Well, I'm going to turn around and go back because, you know, it's going to take extra time. Anything that is valuable to you is going to take a sacrifice. If you want to get your degree, I will guarantee you it is a sacrifice. When everybody else is out playing, you're driving to school and coming back and raising your kids. You're doing everything. When you are putting in those 7 years to get your degree or doctorate or whatever, it is a sacrifice. You are going to miss vacations. You are going to read too many stupid books. You're going to write papers, but it is a sacrifice. You want to accomplish something with your life, you're going to have to say, see you later with the party scene, and I'm going to focus on this. Go forward, Moses. Don't look at the circumstances, Moses. Quit crying out, Moses. Go forward. You see, you can pray unceasingly. It doesn't mean that you can't yell help and then, you know, start going. Lord, what are we supposed to do? Get the word from the Lord and go for it. And you can be praying as you go, but don't let life be cemented around your feet that you are a man, you are a woman, that never gets to accomplish life with a joy in your heart. Now, if your joy is always to get a motorcycle, I'd say don't. You know, if you want to, go ahead. But I visit too many people in the hospital that motorcycles are just not cool. You may think you look cool, but you're not when you're in that hospital, I'll tell you. And I went and visited a lady the other day, and man, she had road rash everywhere. Unfortunately, she's alive today, but there are things that you want to do. You want to go to Europe, but it costs so much. Well, wow, what about saving? Or what about American Express? You know? But there's sometimes life goes by and you look back and say, what did I do? God says, go forward. Do something with your life. Live. Don't just exist. And then the second of the five things, he moved the cloud from above them to behind them. When here it was for their direction, he changed it so they could see where they had to go. But the enemy could not see their fear, could not see to get through and slay them. And had that cloud not been there, they would have wiped out all those Israelis. You see, God did a miracle with that cloud. And by moving the cloud, it caused an east wind to come. You know, in meteorological conditions, whenever there's a cold front coming forward, it'll always be windy where that place is going. The humidity, everything changed, and there's a wind. And you can say, oh, there's probably a cold front coming this way because the wind has been windy here. Unless it's an offshore breeze going out from the Santa Ana, come from the desert. Well, where did this come from? It was an offshore breeze. The surfers in the Red Sea that day said, hey, this could be kind of cool, huh? Because what kind of heat comes from the desert, from the east? Hot. And so God splits the Red Sea, and all night with the light shining on them, but darkness for the Egyptians don't see it, they get time to settle in. Whoa! Do you see what just happened? The sea is parted right in the middle, and there's walls on the left and the right all the way to the dry land over there in Saudi Arabia. Can you believe this is happening? See, he didn't say just jump in and go. He gave them time to settle down with that cloud behind him. Now the light's shining there and said, whoa, this is really happening. And where's this wind coming from? You ever had the bathroom overflow or the tub or your roof? I'm just telling things that happen in our house. The roof has leaked from a rainstorm, or, you know, somehow the carpets got flooded and you call Carpets or Us or whoever those guys are. And they come in, Stanley Steamer, these guys, and they bring in two pieces of equipment to start with. They bring in a dehumidifier to suck all the moisture out of the room, and then they put these huge fans to blow on the carpets to dry them, right? Right? And that's what God did. First of all, we'll separate it. Now let's put the light on them so they can see what I'm doing and make it dark for the devil and his boys over here. Let's let it soak in all night in their hearts. I have already parted the Red Sea. But if I let them go immediately, it's going to be all mud and sludge, and they're going to get their feet in there, and they're going to slip and fall, and the babies will die, and the kids will die. And with 2 million people going through, it'll be a mess. Let's call Red Seas or Us and get their fan system out here, and let's dry it out. All night, the wind blew, and it dried up the mud and the dirt. Man, God's into the details, ladies and gentlemen, for your life. He wants you to go through. He doesn't want you to go under. He wants you to go through. And he's going to take you through. So we see there's a reason for this cloud going back. And God has a reason for everything going on in your predicament. And he wants you to know that you'll be on solid footing and solid ground when he says go forward. Because the word of God is that solid ground. And he opened a path through the sea, the third of the five great things he did. He opened that path and he prepared the way. And God does the same for you. And then fifthly, he brought confusion to the Egyptians. Now some of you may be prone to confusion. In fact, you're so confused, you said, what? You may be prone to confusion. Have you ever felt like deja vu before? You've been prone to confusion. And you ever felt deja vu before? You know, it's like that. You just, what? I don't know, what is that? You know, you're going shopping and say, well, do you like the blue dress? No, I like the red dress. Okay, I'll buy the red dress. But the green one looks nice, too. Well, you think I should get the green one? Well, maybe. You know, I really do like the blue dress since you first picked that one out. Okay, I'm going to get the blue one. Nah, the red one is better than both of them. You know, confusion. Well, should I get a Chevy or should I get a Ford? Well, I don't know. I'll get a BMW instead. Okay. You know, you get confused in buying things. You get confused. Do you really like this guy you're dating? Well, sort of I do. But I really like this guy, too. Do you really like this woman you're... I don't know. Do you like this job? I don't know if I like this job. Confusion. Now, let me help you clear up confusion, because I've confused you, right? Okay. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, God is not the author of confusion among the saints, but of peace. So if God is the author of peace and not the author of confusion, who is the author of confusion? The devil. So, whenever you're in that place, do we turn left or do we turn right? I don't know. You got the map? Yeah, I do, but I think we go right on the street. You know, and you get in confusion, you know the devil has just stepped into your life. And he's trying to drain you of energy. What kind of energy? It's called F-O-C-U-S. Focus. You see, when you're confused, you can't focus. And when the Egyptians were confused, they were wondering, man, it's dark. We hear the noise. What's happening on the other side of that cloud? Boy, what's that rumbling noise? The sea's being parted. What's that wind? Where's it coming from? There was no wind here a while ago. What is their God doing? And it says that when the cloud moved and they saw the people going through and they got it halfway, they said, let's turn around and not chase them because their Lord is God. And God said in the beginning of that chapter, they will say and know that I am Jehovah. And you see, the real issue here is God's dealing with Egypt, but because the Jews are self-centered, they think, oh, poor me, look at the predicament I'm in. Now, God's dealing with Pharaoh, and he's already provided for his children. God's provided for you. He provided for you on the cross through his son, Jesus Christ. He's led you to the cross that you died yourself. But he's already gone ahead of you into heaven, for Jesus said in John 14:1, you let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, well, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place, I shall come again to receive you unto myself. And Philip said, well, we don't know where you're going. He said, how long have I been with you that you don't know where I'm going? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. You see, Jesus was telling them just what God's doing here with Moses and the people. I will lead you, but I'll go ahead of you. Jesus has led you to salvation, that he has died on the cross so you'll never die. He has led you to that place of dying to yourself so his spirit would fill you, but he's gone ahead of you and prepared a mansion for you in heaven. So what's the big hassle? Why are you still trying to fight your own battles? These aren't your battles. God is trying to work out something against the devil to show that his kids trust him. It's all about you trusting God. You can just surrender right now and say, okay, I probably caused this mess, but you've led me into this cul-de-sac. I'm at a dead end. And Lord, here's my plans. I'm stopping my plans right now. And God is going to bless you. He opened the Red Sea, and how God wants to open the Red Sea for you. And he brings confusion to the devil so they don't focus, so God can accomplish his works. In conclusion, there's a man known in evangelical Christian circles and Catholic circles also, Protestant, named Hudson Taylor. My grandmother used to pray for Hudson Taylor and help support his ministry. He lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Young man, a handsome man, very smart. He left with the London Missionary Society, went over to China. He lived in China with his wife and one or two children were born for 6 years. At 25 years old, so he left at about 19 or 20. At 25 years old, he came back to London, sick, tired, burnt out, worn out. He had led a few people to the Lord, but the work just wasn't that big of a work, and he was exhausted. When he was on the mission field, people supported him. They loved to hear from him. And he was written up in the London Times and the newspapers. London Missionary Society sends Hudson Taylor to China. He gets over there. He comes back, nothing. He has to get a menial job. He's so poor. He lives in a poor area of London for 5 years, working on his health and getting refreshed. But his wife and his family stayed faithful to Jesus and to church every Sunday and prayed all the time and sought the Lord. And at the end of the 5 years, his health came back to him. But through it, God parted the sea, and he went back to China with his family and founded the Inland China Mission, which if you were to go to China today, you would find that the 100 million Chinese that claim to be Christian, many of their roots go back to this one man, Hudson Taylor. I had lunch one day in Singapore with Hudson Taylor's grandson. And to hear the heritage of the grandson from his mother and father and from what happened with Hudson Taylor just was a great honor for me to sit at that table with him and to talk to him, because I'd read so much. You get anything by Hudson Taylor, read it. Because he's a man that believed God parts the Red Sea and that God will take you through the Red Sea. But can I ask you a question? Are you making a living but not a life? Are you here and you really don't have a life, but you are making a living and a good living? But when it comes to enjoying the journey, it's a blur to you, except for the weekends maybe, and they get even blurrier on Sunday night. There's a difference between making a living and making a life. And God wants these people to learn how to make a life out of their nation. Is God trying to break Egypt's hold on you? You see, he needed to put them in a corner so that he could just finally say, that's it, you have left Egypt. Don't let Egypt have fear because of the Pharaoh, because of his military might, because of his weapons. Get rid of the fear you have about Egypt. The world is the metaphor of Egypt in the Bible. The devil is the metaphor for Satan. The Red Sea is the metaphor for resurrection, old life, death facing you, and you part it and you go on into heaven. K. Canaan, when they get to Canaan land, God does not part the Red Sea because now they've had 40 years. And maybe you're at the Jordan River instead of the Red Sea. He parts the Jordan River, but what does he say? You priests must first step your foot in and carry the Ark of the Covenant. And when you get out to waist deep, then the rest of the people can come. You see, you may be at the place where you're saying, I want to leave Egypt. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. But I'm frightened. I'm scared. And I say, stand still. Do not be afraid. See the salvation of the Lord, what he's done for you. Let it go, your past go. That's Egypt. Let it go. You were abused as a little girl. Let it go. That was Egypt. You were beat by your dad as a young boy because he's an alcoholic. Let it go. That was Egypt. And maybe as you grew up, you picked up some nasty habits, some dirty habits, some issues in your mind and in your heart that are in you as an adult. Let them go. Is God trying to break Egypt's hold on you? Is that why this predicament is here right now? It's not that the other people are bad and you're good, they're wrong and you're right. It's God has created this predicament and has you in a spiritual, geographical, physical, a mental cul-de-sac. There's no way out. And you don't need to commit suicide. You don't need to go to Jack Daniels. You don't need to start smoking pot. You don't need to get that case of beer and sit every night after work and just get the beer belly. You need to just cry out to God. God, I see no way out of this. I don't know how to get out of this. I surrender to you. When you go to the other things, you're surrendering to Pharaoh. God, I don't know how to get out of this. Pharaoh's bigger and he's tougher. Mr. Zigzag, help me so I don't have to think about it. Jack, Mr. Daniels, please help me out of this deal. You know, I'm scared. Fear not. God's with you to deliver you. It's not your battle. Is God trying to take a habit, take it away from you that you learned in Egypt? You learned how to win the guys with your body motion. You win the girls by your body. You win the sales manipulation by your cleverness. And since you're a little girl, you knew if I just blinked my eyes and said it in such a sweet voice, the boys would do anything. From now, you're 28 years old and you're still doing the same silly thing, a habit you learned in Egypt. Is there some habit that God is trying to take from you through this predicament? And don't forget this. Coming to the Red Sea is just as much a part of God's plan as crossing through it. And oh yes, we all rejoice. We're on the other side of the Red Sea because the scriptures were very accurate. And it said, and when the Israelis got on the other side, they turned around and they saw the bodies of the Egyptians on the seashore, which tells you it wasn't the Reed Sea. That when that water came down, all that power, anything that was caught in there, it was immediately shot back up. And then the tidal wave would have pushed all those bodies to the seashore. But you know what? You miss life because you're missing the journey. You're all on the way to death, which is really on the way to life if you've been born again. And so you struggle with the taxes. You struggle with the insurance. You struggle with the relationships. You struggle with the education. You struggle with the health. You struggle with so many things. And you miss the journey. But to God, bringing them and leading them to their predicament was just as important as them making it to the other side. And the other side is you leaving this body and going to heaven. You have one of the most beautiful days of the year waiting for you just a few seconds outside this door. And your head could have you so closed in that you're going to miss how beautiful this is. And people would die to be in San Diego and live here where you live. People in Minnesota where the national or the state bird is the mosquito, they would give anything. They'd give anything to be here with no humidity and no bugs. You know, people in Utah with their snakes, they'd give anything to be where you are today. Yeah, but I don't live in the neighborhood where you live, and she has a nicer car than me. And oh, you're missing it. This is the family and the place God has you in for now. Learn your lessons now. And as you face the Red Sea, you know he's going to part it. And you know he's going to give you the faith to go through it. And you know he's already gone to the other side and got a campground set up for you. And you know that God has your best interests at heart. So don't freak out now and miss the joy of being a woman or a man that's at peace in their heart with God and missing the blessings of the journey to get there. Your friends, you may want to hug a friend right now for you. Your friends, and your family are the two greatest assets you have next to God.
Oh, I love you, man. Go ahead, turn and hug him right now and say, I love you, man.
These are the greatest assets you have. Don't miss it. And what God brings your way, just say, this is really uncomfortable, but I trust you. And someday I'll be out of the cloud and the fog and I'll understand what it was all about. So I can love you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul and all my strength. And I can love other people like I love myself. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we hope today that you have made some breakthrough in our hearts and that we can just look at these pickles, these jams, these predicaments today in a whole new light. That you've led us into this dead end, but you've gone ahead of us. And as we see the chariots rolling towards us and we see the dust flying in the air and we see the multitude, we realize what Chronicles said, that the battle is not ours, it's God's. Don't be overwhelmed or dismayed by the great multitude. And so, Lord, we'd like to surrender by the hundreds around this room right now. We want to surrender to you. We just want to say, Lord, please help us because we are frightened and we are anxious. But, Lord, have your way that we could learn to trust you more because of this predicament. Have your way, Lord, and release us into your will. Lord, we don't want to fight. We don't want to do it our way anymore. We don't want to defend ourselves. We want you to go before us and stand like that cloud between us and the enemy. That'll be pitch black to him. He can't see us, but it'll be bright to us. We surrender our wills. We surrender our hearts and our lives. And we thank you that you have a great plan for once this thing is over. And we know there'll be more, but we want to trust you at this one. We pray right now that your Holy Spirit would gently come upon the men and women in this meeting and just tell them how much you love them and that you have nothing devised to destroy them and that there's no weapon formed against them that shall ever prosper as long as they trust in you. Lord, you have the power, your word says in 2 Chronicles 25 that we read, to put us down or to help us. And we beg your help. We so desperately need you to help us. Lead us and guide us in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.